Today's reading is from Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 7. Please turn to Hebrews 12, 5 to 7 in your Bible, or turn to page 975 in the Bible's provided for you. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son or daughter? He says, my child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes or corrects you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? You may be seated and the children may go to the children's church.
When I was a young man, we grew up on a farm, or I should say a young boy. And we moved off when I was 4 or 5, but it seemed like my dad did not want me to miss out on the farming experience. My dad was the quintessential, you can take the boy off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy. So we bought 2 acres of land, we had a barn, we had ponies, we had sheep, we had goats. You know, the Bible's kind of against goats, but I like goats better than sheep. Even though in the Bible, sheep are us. So we had some sheep, and if you ever heard when I do funerals at gravesides, I make the joke that, you know, we're compared to sheep, the Lord's our shepherd. But let me tell you something, sheep are dumb. I mean, they're just not some of the brightest animals. And we had one sheep, I think we had probably 6 or 7, and one had tried to escape and tore up its shoulder, and the wool was all off and bare skin. And I think I'm a senior in high school, 17 or 18 years old, and my dad basically passed the buck. And the sheep was for me to care for. Well, first of all, you'd have to catch the poor girl, throw her down, put the medicine on. It was as traumatic for me as it was for her. And then it got gross. You know, the farm life, it can be gory. And flies and maggots got in the wound. And we clean it off. We use kind of, I think, a homemade half Lysol and water. Phenols are great antiseptics. I used peroxide, I can't remember. And I go to Dad, there's maggots, it's ugly. You know, it's hard to catch her, it's hard to throw her down. And there's no euphemism on the farm. You know, we say, well, they passed. They're no longer with us. You know, poor little Shep went to be with the angels. No, I just said, Dad, I think we need to kill her. You're on the farm, okay? And Dad's like, no, I got this blue stuff. And I think it still exists because I looked it up. And this blue spray. And sprayed it on her. And it worked. It began to heal up. She never really got the wool back in that area. But then, okay, think about this. The poor thing has gone through a traumatic experience. I am the picture of trauma in her brain. So I feed the sheep. You know, we have a little trough in the barn. And sheep really don't, maybe they're like the church, they don't always treat each other nice. So they would run in and eat all the feed, and she wasn't coming in the barn as long as I was there. And I couldn't get out fast enough for those other sheep to eat the feed that she could get in and eat the feed. But we worked through it, and she eventually would get some feed. She did not like the experience she went through. I can tell you I didn't like the experience, but she really didn't like it. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, learning about your love in this Advent season and how difficult love can prove to be. Father, we pray that we would submit to your discipline, knowing it's in love and it's by your grace. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Tough love. Tough love is a word that can get abused. Some people say tough love is a myth. It's bad. It's not good. I would posit to you that tough love is not sink or swim or fly or die like this picture shows. I'm not saying sometimes that's not necessary, but if you love someone, you are going to do certain things. If a coach loves their players, they're going to be running laps or lines or circles or whatever they call them because they don't want you throwing up in the fourth quarter. And it's because they love you, they will work you. Teachers, you know, I often think for me, one of my least favorite subjects was math. And the teacher would make you do drills. You know, whether it's division, whether it's in elementary, you got to learn your multiplication. You know, you get to high school, you get to geometry, and oh, story problems, the bane of my existence. All I can remember is distance is equal to rate times time. But I'm glad my math teachers didn't quit on us. It would have been the nice thing to do. No, it would have been the worst. You use math for the rest of your life, whether you like it or not. You need to know math. If not, I'd hate to see your checking account or your checkbook. And so because your teachers love you, because your coaches love you, they practice tough love. Now, that doesn't mean they're mean. It's not fly or die, although at times it probably feels like this picture. So Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. A cloud of witnesses. He's been talking about basically the heroes of the Old Testament, those before the flood, people of faith after the flood, people of faith as they built the nation of Israel. And oftentimes in this book of Hebrews, we call it the Hall of Fame, or you could call it the List of Losers, because it is both. The irony is, it is both. They were a hot mess. It is a soap opera when you read those stories. But they were people of faith. And he says, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so entangles us, and let us run with perseverance. We're entangled with sin. We live in a fallen world. Yet we're called to run with perseverance, tenacity, grit. And yes, at times they were misguided when we look at these Old Testament characters. But yet they had grit and tenacity. They ran the race. And even though they were messed up, they would persevere and look towards Christ. And in His grace, they were considered people of faith. Perfection is not the goal in the way we think of it. You know, the word, when we read perfection in the Bible, it's more a word of maturity, being mature, growing up. You know, our world thinks that perfection is, you know, 100%. But we're called to maturity, to do what's right and to do what's best. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, which He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How He did this via the cross and the why, the joy set before Him, because He would know He'd be before the Father. So He is our pioneer. You know, that would be the author, the founder of our faith, the leader, the originator. It is foundational in Christ. And this mystery that somehow He set aside His glory and became human is difficult for our minds to grasp. But He saw the joy before, the end result. And so the suffering, the perseverance was worth it. Because He knew what was to come, and something better would come from the cross. And so out of love, He endured that for us. And He sits at the right hand, and He brings us salvation. And in verse 3, we're called to consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We're called to fight. We're called to resistance. We're exhorted not to quit. And it's almost like an afterthought. I mean, hey, it could be worse. You could be getting beat up and shedding blood. And we're not there. And it's not that He's trying to minimize us or belittle us in the comparison. Because it can be condescending. Well, you know, you haven't shed blood yet. It's not like that. It's like, hey, guys, you're persevering, and it could be worse. And I'm glad you're doing what you're doing. And just remember, we have brothers and sisters across the globe who do shed blood. So let's take hope in the grace God's given us and realize that we are called to persevere And thank God that it's not worse. And those are words of encouragement. Because we must understand the Christian life will prove difficult. If someone told you otherwise, you've probably figured it out by now. You were given a wrong bill of sales. You'll become a Christian and everything will be great. Obviously not true. Why? Well, we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. It was never God's plan from the beginning. He always has a plan to work around it, but we live in a fallen world. Two, we make mistakes. I know I do. You know, I often get myself in trouble. It's always better to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong, but I do a lot of wrong. And I know you do too. And so do you. We just mess up sometimes and get ourselves in our own hot water. We just make a mistake. And then, here's the kicker, as we read through Hebrews. Sometimes, it really is God. Sometimes God is putting us in the pressure cooker, as we will read. In verse 5, and have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son or daughter? It says, my son, my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. And really a quick little side note, some of your Bibles will say son. It was a patriarchal world that was just kind of the common term, just like we say the word mankind. And mankind refers to all of humanity, men and women. And to say son would refer to the sons and daughters. The early church was full of women who were active and working in the church. So it would mean both. My son and daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Honestly, not one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Ooh, goody Lord. Rebuke me, please. Who wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, I just can't wait for you to beat me up today. I'm looking forward to it, God. There's those kind of people are out there. I'm not one of them. I mean, but we need it. We need to be rebuked at times. You know, think criticized. Think scolded. Unless you're perfect, expect criticism. I mean, as Christians, we need thick skin. And it's not a pejorative or derogatory or insulting criticism. There is a negative criticism. But there's also a criticism that's given in love that's for your betterment. I mean, if it's wrong, don't you want to be told? So imagine the teenager learning to wash their clothes and they throw in their reds with their whites because they love hot pink. Ooh, all my underwear and socks are hot pink. No, they would rather have you tell them that before that. Yeah. Hey, child, better not to mix those bright reds with your white socks. It's not going to end well. And if they say, well, I don't have to listen to you, I'll do what I want, they'll learn. I mean, I one time ended up with pink socks in high school, and let me tell you, you don't go to football practice with pink socks. At least in the 70s, you didn't. Maybe now you can, but there was no pink out back in the day, okay? And I would rather have someone tell me that first. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. If God didn't care, it would be, you know, apathy, indifference. Nothing matters. You know, it's like sometimes people say, no, you know, everybody's just full of apathy. And they say, well, who cares? But God does care. But think of terms that when people don't care because they don't love you. You think of lame duck. You think of already retired but still on the job. You don't want to work with that person. You don't want to work with a lame duck. You know, someone, they're just punching the clock. They're biding their time. When someone doesn't care, you don't want to work with them. I worked at the VA in the hospital, and there was this guy, you know, he'd answer the phone, you know, he'd say his name and the ward and say, 242. I didn't even notice the numbers are getting lesser. And one time I asked him, he goes, well, those are my days till retirement. Okay, what an attitude. You know, if it's that bad, you know, get out of here as quick as possible to be counting down that much. And here's that sad thing. His boss didn't seem to care either and didn't make him stop. It's a lousy way. Outsiders are calling in. It's just sad. You don't want to work with someone who doesn't care, who's just punching the clock. And I don't want to be that person. I don't want to just get by. And see, God isn't that way with us. He cares about us. Even when we don't seem to think He does. He loves us. And therefore, it says, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Although we may not like God's plan at the time, when we see it or feel it, we're called to work through an endurance. Because we know He wants what's best for us. He cares for us. He loves us. If He didn't care, He wouldn't discipline us. When you see children, even adults, that come from broken parents, that were maybe messed up, broken families, when you see people that were uncared for, you see people that are hurting. But thank God we're not illegitimate, that God cares. In verse 8, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. It says, because we're children, He cares for us. My opinion, adults and especially children want someone to care. They even crave discipline and want it. They want someone to notice them enough to care, to purposely scold them or criticize them and discipline them and make sure they do it right. Because they understand, kids, even adults, that if you love someone, you'll intervene. Moreover, we all have human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirit and live? If smart, or when you get smarter, you understand your parents cared. You understood when they took action, it's because they loved you and realized it was for the best. You might have heard the old story, when you're 10, mom and dad are super mom, super dad, superman, they're geniuses. When you're 15, they're okay. When you're 18, you wonder how they even get up in the morning. And when you're 21, you're just curious, like, how dumb can they be? Really, they should just ask me. I'm 21. I pretty much know just about everything. Maybe you didn't go through that cycle, but the person next to you did. And then when you're 25, you wonder how they make it through the day. And when you're 30, you think, well, okay, they're okay, maybe, you know. And when you're 40, you're like, you know, mom and dad really were geniuses. They really were Superman, super mom, super dad. You kind of go through that cycle. For some of you, maybe you're smarter and it's a shorter cycle, but we all go through that. And it takes a while to see that. Because in verse 10, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. So we don't always understand the method to God's madness. It seems like madness at times. And from our point of view, that's true. Yeah, God has a plan. Now often we mess it up. God's plan to discipline doesn't hurt us. It isn't the negative things you see in your life, because sometimes we think that's part of God's plan. And I'm saying not always. Sometimes just because we've messed up and we've gotten ourselves in those situations, but God has a plan to get us out. God works around it, and it's for our benefit. And yes, sometimes He does put us in difficult situations on purpose. Even if we don't screw up and do things right, He will stretch us. Because God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. Holiness doesn't always just mean doing what's morally right. That's part of it. But first of all, holiness means being set apart for God. The same way a child is set apart for their parents or for their family. The same way you are set apart for your job. The same way in a classroom you are set apart for that class and that teacher to learn it. You're set apart for that. We're set apart for God. We're His children. And therefore, we should want to act like His children, which is the moral aspect that we think of generally. That's what we think of first. But the first thing is to be set apart and share in His holiness, that we're set apart for Him, to live for Him and be a part of Him. And it says in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. And everyone said, amen. But painful. Yes, painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Obviously, we don't like it. No one likes the word pain. I still don't like it. You know, I'd have to admit, sometimes I act like the sheep I told you about. I struggle against it. I fight against it. I struggle with anger. I wonder why. And I don't understand that, or I forget that God is working on me. Maybe I have maggots in my spirit. I don't know. And God's got this blue spiritual spray that will take those maggots away. I mean, it was gross. Let me just, you know, if you've worked in any kind of medical or you've just seen, you know, pus and maggots are gross. They just are. Diapers are gross. But yet, you know, God was working through me, cleaning the maggots off of my life. Sometimes I would say, throwing me down for my own benefit. God loves us. His discipline demonstrates that. It is a genuine tough love, a good tough love. There are wrong kinds of tough love. There are. And, you know, sometimes beating up people isn't really an excuse for tough love. They use that term, tough love, because when you love someone, you will care for them and want the best. And you will work them hard because you know they need it. It's not brutal or mean. God loves us and He disciplines us. And this brings me up to my next cliche. It's my morning of cliches. You know, no pain, no gain. Okay, some people hate this term again, no pain, no gain. See, I like the mountain bike. I like the road bike. And as the picture shows, to get in shape, there's this hill on Buckeye called Big Hill. And it's a 5% grade. For 0.2 miles, it's an 8% grade. That's a lot. If you don't believe me, I'm huffing and puffing. I do Big Hill a lot. On purpose. Because I want to get better at biking. And so I do that. And it's good. And it's painful. I mean, I'd rather not. And I'm not trying to be some Olympic athlete. I just like to stay in shape, you know. I married a younger woman and men die before women. So I've got to train and stay in shape so that maybe we can die close to the same age. You laugh, but she tells me that. So that's a no pain, no gain. Now, some of you might remember a guy named Dick Butkus. He was a big middle linebacker for the Bears. He says one time he played with a broken arm, and they said, why didn't you call a timeout? And he goes, well, that was for the offense. Okay, that's a bad no pain, no gain. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. You don't play hurt. You know, sometimes, again, the term is abused, like, well, you got to play hurt, no pain, no gain. No, that's the wrong kind of pain. God is not into that, making you play hurt. He'll stretch you. He'll push you. But He won't hurt you. There's a big difference. You know, if you're a parent, you'll give your kid chores. You'll make them eat meals together. You know, some research shows that eating meals together is one of the best things a family can do. Teaching your children to work, chores, is some of the best things you can do. If you're a teacher and you love your kids, you'll probably give them homework. It's more things to grade. And sometimes the harder the work, the more it is for you to grade. If you're a boss, you will train your employees and make them learn things right. And when they do it wrong, you'll correct them and say, no, do it right. and it might cause them some pain, some inconvenience, but they'll be glad later on. There's nothing worse, and you know, sometimes I do this, and like I'm putting something back together, and I finally get the bolts on, and then I realized I did it backwards. I know you've never done that. You know, it's like a 50-50 chance of doing it right. Plus, I'm using the instructions, so you think I'd get it right. And I get it done, and I'm like, I did it backwards. You know, and I'm looking at it like, how could I do it backwards? It was 50-50. Plus, I had the instructions. You think that would make it like 80-20. Yeah. And if someone saw it and said, hey, Doug, you're doing that backwards, of course, I'd say, I know. And then fix it. But there's nobody there to tell me, so I do it wrong. But wouldn't it be better if you had someone there to tell you? And even then, when you go through the pain of fixing something, you learn. And then the next time it's easier. And the next time you can show someone else. And your pain can actually be a gain for someone else. So it closes with this in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. He's like, okay, you're weak, but we're going to get you strong. God's going to get you in shape. He's going to build you up. You're going to learn those math problems. You're going to be able to figure out how many gallons of gas you got and how far you can go so you don't run out. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. All this discipline, all this work, no pain, no gain, tough love, it's not to hurt, and those things can be abused. And that's why some people don't like those terms. But they're used properly, they're to help the person who's disabled, to heal them. It was to heal that sheep, to bring them back to wholeness. Because that sheep went through pain, and it was the right kind of pain, to heal it. To make it better. You know, I like to say because of what I did, but you remember I said kill the poor thing. So I guess I wanted the ultimate healing for the poor sheep. You know that joke, the ultimate healing where I'm with the Lord now, everything's healed. You know, I think that my dad loved that sheep more than I did. But it lived to give its wool another year. Because it was done right. And the sheep had to go through pain. It did. But it was the only way to get better. It's like if you get a broken arm, it's going to hurt to set it. It will. You know, time heals all wounds. Yes, but if you don't set it, it's going to heal wrong. It's going to heal with a deformity. You would rather go through the pain of someone setting that arm for it to heal properly. In the long run, the pain is worth it. And that's how God treats us. Life is hard. Often, yes, we bring the pain on ourselves. The sheep, it tore up its leg. It was trying to escape. I don't know where it was going to go. Who else was going to feed it? What was it thinking? There was better grain and feed out there? It didn't know what it was doing. It did it to itself. And in spite of that, we took care of it. We're the same way. We mess up. And we don't always get what we deserve, but the healing process will still be painful. God's love will work through difficulties and through our mistakes. And yes, at times God will bring difficulties in our life. You know, Karen here in the church and Christy, they're accountants. They do taxes. And they have to go through what's called CE, continuing education. Because I don't know if you know this, but every year for some, only God knows why, they change the tax law. It's not complicated enough. But then they have to mess with it and change it. Well, these people have to go through the pain of sitting through these seminars, learning tax code 4A, form 1063, and attachment C, so that we don't go to jail for not paying our taxes. Or get a penalty for not paying our taxes. They go through that pain because they want to do the right thing. It's something they have to go through. In the church, I've been hurt by people, and I'm sure people say I've hurt them. There's the old quote, You know, we're the children of God. He's our shepherd. We're his sheep. You know, the old joke, sheep bite. Sheep bite each other. And so I've gone through hurts in the church. You know, sometimes it's because, well, maybe I hurt them first. Sometimes it's just because people are mean. Sometimes because they're not really Christian. Or sometimes because they're hurting Christians, and hurting people hurt other people. But I've gone through some real pains and hurts in the church. Most people have. You know, one of the job descriptions for being a Christian is thick skin. It just is. And it should be that way, because we want hurting people to come in the church. We just sometimes wish they'd stop hurting for so long. You know, mature faster. But, you know, I wasn't the quickest learner either. I still am. And so I've been hurt by the church, you know. And here's one of the benefits. I'd like to think it's made me a better pastor. That a lot of that pain and hurt I went through was God's hand preparing me to be a pastor. And that in the long run, it proved better. As Christians, we're called for tenacity. We're called for grit, to take heart. You know, the word buck up or bounce back. God's discipline in his love brings health, and it brings strength, often through the pains of life. You know, we see families brought back together if they're willing to work through the pain and the hurts. We see people coming to faith in Christ if they're willing to give their pain to Christ. God cares for us, and in his love, God's love of discipline, he brings life and hope where there's often despair. Because he loves us, he takes care of us. And although at the time we may not appreciate it, it will bring love, or his love will bring life and hope in the midst of despair. And we will be better believers, better people for it. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we take these words to heart, Lord, give us, Lord, the ability to understand your grace and love. And then even in the midst of difficulties, that when we're frustrated or it seems unfair, or even when we feel like giving up and we don't understand and we're hurt, oftentimes hurt by those we love, Lord, that we would think of these words and think of how you're working through this pain and difficulty for your glory, that you are, out of your great love for us, working through this pain for our betterment. And that because we are your children, and because you do love us, you do discipline us. Lord, give us a heart to work through that through your grace. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.